you a video here for a few moments. I felt as I watched this, the encouragement, hopefully, that it'll bring to many of you mothers. Many times, okay, there we go. This thing is full of fun details today. I don't know if it's got to be in a certain place. Oh, come on. Control as far as the lives of your children, the lives of your family, even understanding what God wants to accomplish through you, this special video series. How many of you have heard of the Kendrick brothers? Do you know who they are? You will if I explain. They are the ones who produced and made the two films, Facing the Giants and then War Room. Remember those? As we watched those films, did you know there's an unsung hero behind the scenes who played an important part in their movies? As you get to know this prayer warrior who has been investing in the Kendrick brothers their whole lives by watching this video, the simple moving story, it's about a golf cart, which sounds very oversimplified, but yet in the long run you'll see the power that's behind all of this. On this Mother's Day weekend, you have the opportunity to make a huge difference in the lives of your children through prayer. And we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel today, just as soon as this video is over, so you could turn in your Bibles there. But I felt like this would really encourage your hearts, and plus, it'll put us right on the line where we need to be as we start that special story also. So we'll begin this at this time. So.
On April 13th, 2013, Ronwyn Kendrick wrote a very specific prayer on a sticky note. She wrote it down but didn't tell anybody. She planted that sticky note in her Bible, in faith that if it were God's will, he would bring the request about. A lot of Mrs. Kendrick's life is...
Well, best laid plans. What is the matter here?
Spent planting seeds in faith that something beautiful will grow.
I love being outdoors. I guess it's part of growing up on the farm and planting something and then just watching it grow.
You can take the girl out of the farm, but you can't take the farm out of the girl. And so she goes out and works outside all the time.
For the spring garden, we planted green beans.
It's therapy for her.
Sweet potatoes.
It's a joy for her.
Squash.
To get her hands dirty and see something bloom.
Zucchini.
She has transformed her backyard from an ugly backyard into something very beautiful over the years.
Last year, I tried corn. Now that didn't work.
Mrs. Kendrick not only cultivates her garden every day, she also cultivates a close relationship with the Lord.
In the mornings, I like to take my Bible, and I go to my kitchen table, and I put my Bible on the table, and I stand. If I stand, I don't doze off, and I just start praying.
And Mrs. Kendrick uses a lot of scripture when she prays.
In the mornings, I like to read Psalm 23. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. And then Psalm 25. Show us your ways, O Lord, teach us your paths. Deuteronomy 28. We're blessed in the city, blessed in the field. Blessed is the fruit of our body. The verse is in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 37. Delight thyself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. This is the day the Lord hath made. Psalm 118. We will rejoice and be glad in. Isaiah 54. All your children shall be taught of the Lord. I've been quoting this for years. Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Psalm 91. We will say of the Lord, he is our refuge. He covers us with his feathers. Under his wings do we trust.
At a young age, Mrs. Kendrick discovered the power of prayer in a very dramatic way.
I was 6 years old. This was on April the 1st, 1948.
A tornado came and it hit their property where there was a farm.
And I remember Mother taking my sister Carol and my sister Bonnie and me, and she put us under the kitchen table.
And she says she remembers looking up and watching her mother cry out to God.
I remember her just crying out to the Lord. She was just crying at the top of her voice. asking the Lord to protect us.
Well, a few minutes later, the sound died down. They walked outside, and all around them, there was devastation.
The roof to our barn, which was the next to the house, was blown off.
And they never found that roof.
Two huge oak trees in front of our house across the highway had fallen down.
Power lines were down in the front yard. The church across the street was rocked off of its foundation, but their house was left intact and preserved.
Our house was not touched. I think I learned from that we need to be able to call on God anytime, any circumstance, that God is near, that He loves us. And I saw a very quick answer to prayer.
When Ronwin married Larry Kendrick and began a family, they made prayer a big part of their daily lives.
Before our children were born, my husband and I prayed over them that the Lord would have His will, His way with them.
Mom and Dad made prayer a part of everything that they did. You know, we're not only praying before meals, but we're praying before major decisions. One thing that we would see in our parents is they wouldn't hold back in their prayer lives. You know, they wouldn't pray just small prayers, but they believed that God could provide, He could protect, He could do things. So there was a sense of the Lord is able to carry us through this and provide what we need.
Today, all three of the Kendrick brothers, Shannon, Alex, and Stephen, are involved in filmmaking. And on the set of each film, prayer has been a crucial part of their process.
All five of the films that we have produced have really been a string of one answered prayer after another. We're praying as we're writing. We haven't had the script writing training, so we're laying it before the Lord saying, would you enable us to develop these characters? As we're casting, we're praying over the casting process. Every day on set, we'll have a prayer team a part of that. We're dedicating the day to the Lord. And then we have prayer warriors that we will email each week and say, here's how you can pray for us. Here's what's coming up. So we have seen, again, consistently that when we bathe things in prayer, when we fight our battles in prayer first, the Lord is faithful to answer those.
Their most recent film went to number one at the box office. It was specifically about prayer.
We didn't know what was going to happen with it, but War Room was more successful. The impact has been even more far-reaching than the other films. And so we can see now that the timing was perfect for a call to prayer to the church. I think the character of Miss Clara was the combination of many godly elderly women that we've known over the years, and our mother is definitely one of those who helped inspire that character. Oftentimes we'll call and we'll say, Mom, here's what's going on. Here's how we need your prayer support. As we're traveling, as we're working on production, she's praying for us. And we consistently see the rewards of that. We know, you can sense sometimes, there's somebody that's been praying for me. And so I am so grateful for a praying mom.
Over the years, as her sons gained a national platform to speak about the Lord, Mrs. Kendrick preferred to be at home. She's been spending her time caring for her husband, who's been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, praying for hours in her kitchen, and of course, taking care of her garden.
One thing that we saw happen, though, is she would be out there working hard by herself, and she'd be carrying buckets, and she's in her 70s, you know, and carrying fertilizer and those kind of things. And we would say, Mom, you need to be really careful. If something happened to you, since you take care of Dad, you know, it could be tough on everybody. You know, we want you to be safe and to be healthy and to be in a good place. I woke up on a Saturday morning, the day of her birthday, and I sat up in bed, and I had this strong feeling that I needed to go buy Mom a golf cart. And so I called my brothers and my dad, and I said, golf cart's thousands of dollars. What if we all pulled our money together and got her a golf cart? And they all said, yes, let's do it. So we all went over to Mom's house. All 19 grandchildren are over there. Mom and Dad are there. We said, Mom, we have a birthday gift to give for you. So we took her outside. We said, we need you to close your eyes. And we pulled this golf cart around.
And in just a couple of minutes, he said, you can open your eyes.
She opened her eyes, and then Mom started to cry.
And he had driven up in a red golf cart, and I looked at it, and it was hard to believe.
She said, I just can't believe it. I can't believe it.
Now, do you remember the prayer that Mrs. Kendrick wrote on that sticky note? She wrote that down about a week before her birthday, and when she received the golf cart, she went and got that note out of her Bible and read it to the family.
And it said, "Dear Heavenly Father,
based on John 16:23, I ask for a golf cart for my birthday. I ask for a golf cart in excellent condition, a beautiful golf cart that I will love. So I'm asking you, Lord, if you would give me for my birthday a golf cart."
She had prayed that and written it down and not told anybody, and just between her and the Lord. And so we were so excited because we brought all the kids around and we said, "Listen to this. Mama Kay was praying for a golf cart for her birthday, didn't tell anybody. And this morning, the Lord prompted us to go buy her a golf cart."
You've been hearing a story of one specific answer to prayer. But what's striking when you get to know Mrs. Kendrick is that this kind of thing happens all the time. She has a lot of stories of answered prayer, just like this golf cart. The golf cart story just illustrates a bigger principle, that God hears our prayers. And Mrs. Kendrick and Stephen both realize that we need people who will be crying out in prayer like never before.
I believe that God wants women to pray over their homes, pray over their husbands, to pray over their children every day. That God will have His way, will have His will with us.
When we look at our country, we look at how dark our world is right now, how the church with broken wings is sick in so many ways. And it is for such a time as this that I believe the Holy Spirit is calling people and calling women back to prayer for their husbands, for their children, just like our mom has done for our father and for us over the years. My prayer is that God will grant repentance to the church across the nation, and that as believers are praying, that the Holy Spirit will move in power and change hearts and shift the course of our country.
This is probably the most important election that we've ever had, and I think we need to cry out to the Lord.
Believers right now need to be humbling themselves and seeking the Lord, crying out to Him in prayer, and I believe that we're going to see a great harvest in our generation.
We made it. Hopefully, you got the point, and you'll give me 1 second. I'll get my Bible. Plan to go back down and get that. Didn't realize I was going to have to stay up there. I hope everybody could see fine and get the gist of that. But as you look at the special film, the reason it really stood out to me was, again, to remind us, you know, God doesn't mean if all of you ladies go home right now, you're going to get golf carts. That isn't the special message of the film. But the idea is that this lady was so sure that God answers prayer, that even a thing such as simple as that, she was able to bring before the Lord, willing to bring before the Lord. And God was able and happy to supply her with that because she's been faithful in so many other areas. And she's faithfully praying all the time. Once in a while, you'll pray for something specific, and God will give it to you because He wants to show you that He's answering your other prayers also. Sometimes we pray in general, and we're praying for things for people to be saved or for the direction of our nation, and you can't specifically see exactly all that God's doing. You know He's doing some things, but you don't know necessarily that it's in answer to your prayer. And so sometimes when you pray for smaller things, God will bring those to fruition so that you realize He's also answering your other prayers, and it's important to be faithful in prayer. And sometimes we need to see the power of prayer even in this day and time and to realize it isn't only in biblical times or in the past. We hear great stories of the power of prayer, but today too, God is happy and willing and wanting to answer prayer. And the prayer of ladies, as each of you pray for your families, pray for your homes, pray for your children, God wants to answer your prayers, and all of us need to be faithful in praying and realizing how God wants to work in and through us. You'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Special story of prayer, but there's so many things involved in this passage. And I'm going to give you some basic facts and history behind the passage and things in a few moments. And because it all comes together to make this even so much more meaningful, especially on this Mother's Day, as we come together and look at what the Scripture teaches in regard to one mother who wasn't a mother at the beginning, but who became a mother through the act of God, and for some reasons that are there, so many things that God did in this. And so looking at chapter 1 of 1 Samuel with me, and again starting with verse 1, we read, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite." You're kind of hoping that every time he introduced himself, he didn't go through all of that, aren't you? He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And if I were you, I'd underline that passage. The Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.' And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked him from the Lord.' Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.' So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word.' Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. She said, 'O my lord, As your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven. She who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to the king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And as you read on, you'll find that she had more children, three sons and two daughters. I forgot. I would have to look ahead again. But God blessed her with even more children at the time. Now, as we look at this passage, there are several things, as I say, I would like to share with you as we stop and think of this. First of all, you want to realize that Samuel was born into the family of a devout Levite residing in the hill country of Ephraim. Elkanah, as we refer to him, was a Levite and a part of the tribe of Levi. However, he was not of the part that was the priesthood. And yet, God chose the tribe of Levi to be the priests. And now, as we would read ahead, if you go on reading in chapter 2, you'll find that the sons of Eli were wicked. The Bible describes their sins, and they were beyond belief as you begin to read the wicked things that the sons of Eli were doing. God chastens Eli because Eli did not raise his sons according to God's word. The Bible says he did not correct them when they did improperly offer sacrifices in the tabernacle. He didn't do anything to stop them. And in fact, you find in some parts he participated even in eating food that he was not supposed to eat. And so God brought judgment against Eli and against his sons. And later, as you read in the passage, God even kills both Eli and his sons because of their wickedness and because of the evil that they were perpetrating. God needed someone to stand up and proclaim true righteousness and true holiness. He needed a priest who he could trust, one that would totally proclaim the word of God in the way that it was given to them. He did not need wicked priests and evil priests proclaiming God's word. That was not his design or desire, and so he replaces them. But how would he do that? How would that come about? And so we find a series of events as we find Hannah, as we begin to look in the story. First of all, we see this was a time of Philistine oppression. Israel was, as a people, God's people, were under the oppression of the Philistines. It would be somewhat similar to us saying ISIS is in control over Israel today. The wickedness of those around them, the evil that was being perpetrated, the false idol worship that was going on, all of that was around them. And there was no clear message from God, again, because of the wickedness of these priests. And so we find, again, Elkanah being a Levite. We know that he honored the Lord because he went yearly to the house of the Lord to offer sacrifices. The Bible tells us his hometown was in Ephraim, and that's why he's called an Ephrathite. But it does not mean he was of the people of that group. He was actually of the tribe of Levi. Elkanah was a polygamist. And sometimes when we begin to read the scripture, we see somebody had two wives, our eyebrow raises, and we think, just a minute, what's God doing here, or what's he allowing in these circumstances? And as you look at it, you realize that, first of all, you won't find any place where anybody had more than one wife in the scripture where there wasn't strife. I'm going to say this, and ladies, please forgive me in the way that I say it. I know I'm digging a hole before I even start. But men, how many of you find it takes everything within you to meet the needs of your loving, sweet, and kind wife? And often we find ourselves not in their best graces, and we work hard to stay in their best graces. Now, how many of you here today would really say, you know, one is not enough. I'd like to have two or three and have to do. None of us, I think, are of a mind where we would say, boy, that would be, you know, be great when you really begin to believe what it involves. Now, throw this into it besides the two women, and it was always the case, as Scripture shows it, were jealous of one another, and so you have infighting among the wives as well as you're trying to meet their needs, and so now you've got a battle to fight there. And so Scripture never gives us a pretty picture of this. Why would they marry multiple wives? Although it was at variance with God's plan, it wasn't what God designed in the beginning, because God gave one man and one woman. Polygamy was permitted at this point in the Old Testament in case of a childless first marriage. And so, in other words, if a man would marry a wife, it was considered very important that a man have sons and many sons to take over his life and his livelihood. And so men would marry another wife then in order to go ahead and have children so that he could leave his name and his namesake behind. Although the scripture, as I say, doesn't say do this, it was allowed in the Old Testament under that. So Elkanah probably took Penina because his first wife, Hannah, had not had children. And the Bible tells us that God had closed her womb. And so there was a specific reason why she didn't have children. Well, as they would go up to worship yearly, Penina, who had these many children, would do everything in her power to aggravate Hannah and to make her feel bad and to push that on her that she had children and she didn't, and so I'm more special than you are. And you can just imagine all that would come about due to this situation. And so Hannah was grieved every year she would go up to worship. She had to hear all of this from Penina, and her heart was overly grieved. And again, we see in the midst of this the sovereignty of God as he's dealing in the situation. In other words, God overruling, God working through these circumstances, because the Bible told us in that one spot, although Hannah didn't have children, it wasn't by accident. What did God tell us there in that passage? Her womb was what? Closed by the Lord. Her womb was closed by the Lord. So in other words, God specifically closed her womb. That's why she didn't have children. And so all the events that take place here are those events that God desired to take place. Now, I believe God has given us both. He is both sovereignly in control, but he also gives us free will. And so Hannah had an opportunity here as she grieved and this tension became so great. You find her in her free will walking into the tabernacle and throwing her hands up, as it were, before God and crying out to God. Now, she didn't make any verbal noises when she was talking. She moved her mouth, but she was doing it in such passion and in such a way that Eli looks at her and he says, "That woman's drunk." Immediately, that's what he thought. And it's interesting in the passage because it said that Elkanah and his family, after they had eaten and drunk, and so everybody automatically assumes that means wine or alcohol, but you'll find her saying here later, I haven't had any wine or strong drink. I'm not drunk. And then she says, "I'm grieved in my spirit. I feel this great pressure coming upon me due to this, the aggravation that I'm putting up with Peninnah. And God, you see me and you see my womb that it won't bear a child, and you know how to fix these things. And so I cry out to you, please, God, give me a child. And if you give me a child," now a lot of people will pray like that, "God, if you'll do this, I'll do this." We call those foxhole prayers. "God, if you'll get me out of this, then man, when I get back, I'll be a preacher. I'll do this, I'll do that." And I've heard from many individuals who were in World War II, Vietnam War, in different places, they've heard guys who prayed things that were just amazing, but then seemed to forget those things as soon as they got back away from the battle scene and away from the pressures of those things. And we see her, as she's in this circumstance, praying to God and telling God again, and she makes this vow before him that she will give her child, her offspring, her son that comes from this act of God, as it were, opening her womb, that she would give that child back to him. And as you think of that for a moment, she was already telling God what kind of child it should be, girl or boy. What was it going to be? A boy, because I'm going to give him back to you as you give me this son that I'm praying for in that situation. And so in this act of fervent prayer, as we see that term given to us in the end of the book of James, where it tells us that God hears the fervent prayer of a righteous man and tells us that Elijah was a man just like everybody else, only he believed God, which is a quick judgment, as it were, on us when we don't pray and when we don't expect God to answer prayer, because as James is writing the book, he said that should be matter of fact, that we expect God to answer prayer when we come before him. As you see Hannah crying out again, she says, "Remember me," as you look in verse 11. Again, in this prayer, she vows to God that if he will give her a son, she will give him back in lifelong Levitical service there to the house of God. As we look in verse 12 through 16, we see a sad commentary on the spiritual state of Israel at the time. Again, because why would Eli think a drunk person came in the tabernacle? Yet he couldn't stop and think that she was praying, but he had to, in his mind, automatically assume that she was drunk. And yet she says, "I've poured out my soul before the Lord." And again, as we think of fervent prayer, we're reminded of Philippians chapter 4, we referred to last Sunday as we were looking together about the peace of mind that God gives those who, instead of being anxious for something and worrying about something, instead come to God truly believing that he will answer their prayer. And as they come, they leave it before him. And then what's it say? He gives them a peace that passes all what? Understanding. In other words, that's the kind of peace that God will give those that come in prayer, in complete prayer. And we find that's just the case with her, because as she comes, it tells us a little later that she comes and she offers this prayer. And as Eli tells her, he apologizes, as it were, for misjudging her and calling her drunk. And he says, "May God answer your prayer." And we don't know for sure. It doesn't tell us that she actually told him what the prayer was. He just said he could tell she was grieved. He could tell she was totally obsessed by what was needed as she prayed for it. And he said, "God, answer your prayer." And so we find again, as she leaves, the Bible tells us that one special verse, all of a sudden she was able to eat. In verse 18 it tells us, she was able to eat and her countenance was changed. What did that mean? It means she would have fit perfectly into Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. The fact that she left it with God, and when she did, that peace of God came over her that he was going to handle the circumstance. So all of a sudden, she was able to eat. Her countenance changed. Now that grief and that bitterness that had been the control of her face, now her true beauty was able to show again. There was peace in her heart, joy in her heart, because she was able to know, I've turned this thing over to God. He will do something about it. Have you come to that place in your life? What situation are you praying for? And especially ladies, what child are you praying for? What circumstance where you're really seeking God until the point, you know, I've got an answer from God. He's going to accomplish something. He's going to do something in this circumstance. We find God remembering Hannah even as she requested. He answered her prayer. And of course, the expression here, as it speaks of Elkanah knowing his wife, it's speaking of the intimacy of the physical relationship in marriage. And because of that, this child was born. This child came about, and God opened, as it were, her womb and gave her that special, special blessing that she had prayed for. And she named him Samuel. And if you, as you see this term given, we find it means name of God, Shemael, serving as a continual reminder of God's mercy toward those who call upon him. Name of God, that she called upon the name of God and God delivered. And so she named him Samuel. Now we find her obedience. As I said earlier, it might have been easy for her to say, you know what, I prayed that, I made that vow, but God would understand, because I was in the pit of bitterness, I was in the pit of agony, I was in the depth of frustration when I prayed that, and God would know I'm not in my right mind. And so he would understand if I went ahead and kept Samuel at home. And I'm sure, possibly, some of those thoughts might have lingered a little bit in her mind, who knows. We need to remember, too, according to the Old Testament, Elkanah could have, at any point, disavowed the vow. A husband had the right, if a wife made a vow, to declare the vow invalid. A father had the right, if his daughter made a vow, and he felt like the vow was foolish, or the vow was not in good standing, he could come and disavow the vow or make the vow of no consequence. It couldn't have control or power over the wife or over the daughter. God had given that provision in the Old Testament law. And so he could have done that. But in seeing her, in seeing the peace that came over her, in seeing the joy that was restored to her heart, in seeing her life change, Elkanah was able to understand this is something of God. Before, she couldn't have a child. Now she did. Obviously, he answered her prayer as she had shared with him what she had done. And so Elkanah follows along through this. We have to remember, he was the father, and this was Hannah's first son. It was his son by the wife whom he had married first. And so this would have been a big thing to him too. But yet we find as he goes up to the tabernacle to offer sacrifice yearly, even as the scripture tells us he did, as he went up, she said, you know, these few years here, while I'm nursing and taking care of the child, I'm going to remain here at home. But when it's time, when I've weaned the child, then we will go up, and then I will take him and present him to the Lord there at the tabernacle. And actually, the term weaned, it actually means, in the Hebrew language, fully dealt with. Fully dealt with. So, in other words, weaned kind of gives us the idea he was, you know, he could have been 2 years old when he was taken to the tabernacle, or maybe 3 years old. Whatever this inclusive term means, it means until he was to the point of being able to be left on his own there. So it could mean 4 or 5. We don't know, but it was in that area, someplace where when it came time to go and offer the sacrifice, as the scripture says in verses 24 and 25, Hannah went, and she identified herself to Eli the priest as she presented the child Samuel to the Lord. She told him, you know that time I was in here praying and grieving and praying out to God and you told me my request would be answered? Yeah, I was praying for this son. And when I prayed for him, I prayed and told God that if he would give me this son, that I would give him back to the Lord to be used here in the tabernacle, in this place, as a servant to the Lord. And here he is. I've brought him. And so now Eli, all of a sudden, is in charge of this young child. And as she's given him, again, this is why this term fully dealt with is important, because it involves, of course, a lot of the necessities that would take place of a very young child. And so those things had been taken care of. And so she brought him and she gave him. Now, sadly, the word lent him to the Lord, I think, is mistranslated here and in several places, because it has more depth than that. The actual scripture, the Hebrew term here means made him over to. Made him over to. So in other words, gave him to the Lord. Gave him to the Lord. Lent him is an interesting term. You know, when my kids were born, my wife and I went in and we dedicated each one of them to the Lord. We prayed over their crib and prayed over them as a baby and everything. And you know what we said with each one of them? Lord, these children are yours to use as you will. We give them to you. Now, when I did that, I didn't say I'm lending them to you. I'm going to lend them to you, Lord. Because the idea of lending has the idea that you might what? You might take it back. You might say, okay, I'll lend him, but, you know, when I'm going to take him back at some point. There's that point where it was fully given. So she made him over to the Lord. She actually gave him to the idea. So the idea of a complete, irrevocable giving up of the child to the Lord was there. And Hannah, you have to realize, and you mothers are all sitting there thinking this, I'm sure, Hannah had to subject her maternal instincts to her spiritual commitment and was careful to go ahead and pay this vow that she'd made, even though it was of such great cost. She didn't know at this point that God was going to bless her with any more children. There wasn't any special commentary given to her at the time of her vow that said, now if you'll do this, I'll give you more kids. God didn't give her a special writing or a special thought or something through Eli whatsoever. She had no idea what would take place after that. And yet she brings him and she gives him there to the Lord. And as she does, of course, his commitment to God is evidenced in the life then that he lived. And what did God do? God took a bad situation in Israel where Hophni and Phinehas, these two boys who had been raised in the tabernacle, but raised without respect. That's a scary thing. Young people need to be careful. Sometimes they can be around the church so much, if parents aren't careful, they can lose their respect for the things of God. They can lose their respect for the church of God. They can lose their respect for the holiness of God and the holiness of God's word and the righteousness that's there. And they can begin to kind of take things for granted and live in a way where, oh, well, God won't care. Oh, well, this won't make a difference. Oh, well, this is not a problem. And in doing that, children can grow up and then actually find themselves in wickedness or sin or their hearts far from God. And the parents wonder what in the world happened. But it was because of not making sure their children as they grew up had a true understanding of who God is. Yes, God is gracious. God is loving. God is kind. God forgives sins. But at the same time, God is righteous, God is holy, and God condemns lost men to an eternal hell, doesn't he? There's a righteousness and a holiness of God that we have to meet. We can only meet that through Jesus Christ. What did it take? It took the death of Jesus Christ on a cruel cross in order to meet my sin. It's not just a little cute thing. It's a major thing that God did to bring about my salvation and to fulfill his righteousness in me through Christ. I need to keep that ever before me. Parents, though, if they're not careful, can become lackadaisical in those areas. And again, children grow up. And obviously, Eli had no concern in this area. And for that reason, God had to bring judgment and actually kill his sons and killed him when he heard of his sons. You read later in this same message as you read through it. What we see is all of this comes to an end, God does an amazing thing through Hannah. He brings praise through her. And so in sharp contrast to what we see her heart doing in the first part of the chapter as we read, we see her personal testimony as it's given before those in the tabernacle. And it's possible even that she gave this as a testimony to those who were around as she dedicated Samuel there. But the theme of Hannah's praise, we see her praising God in her confidence of his sovereignty over all the aspects of her life. Hannah praised God for his holiness. She praises God in this passage that we read, this poetic verse that we read, the way it's placed in the Hebrew language here. We see his holiness, we see his knowledge, we see his power, we see his judgment as she's rejoicing in these things, as she's warning in verse 3, and it could even have an effect of warning Peninnah because of what had happened in the past. But in general, it's a warning of all of those who would turn their backs on God. And we see her testimony of God's work in her life. We here see her confidence as she concludes by expressing her supreme confidence in God's power to protect and to preserve his own. God had answered her prayer. And God, in answering her prayer, had brought about the greatest prophet and the greatest priest that we read about in the Old Testament, as you see the combined work of Samuel there. What did Samuel do? Samuel was God's spokesman to the people of Israel as they were under a theocracy. Samuel was the one who anointed the first king. Even though God didn't want to give the people a king, they demanded a king, and God gave them what they wanted, even though he told them they would hurt and suffer because of it. And of course, Samuel was the one who anointed Saul. We find later, Samuel then is called to anoint David as one who would replace Saul. And Samuel was the one who had to be close to the Spirit of God to be able to discern which son it was of Jesse that he should appoint as king. And then God took David, raised him up as king. And of course, that's the line that God tells us the Lord Jesus Christ came in, the line of the family of David. Even as we, around the Christmas time, we look at the lineage of the Lord Jesus and we see the fact that he came through the line and lineage of David the king. And even one day the Bible says he'll reign forever and ever and ever under the line and lineage of David. And so Samuel was an amazing man. And it was because of a prayer of a mother who was seeking God, who desired God, who was obedient to God, who had faith in God, who committed herself to God. And for that reason, God used her life to change the nation of Israel. And you know what? Even as we showed the video this morning, God still uses the prayers of mothers, and he still uses the prayer lives of individuals who are willing to spend the time in prayer. The problem is it's too easy to do everything else but pray. And we need to be called back to prayer and seeking God, seeking his face, and asking him to accomplish great things. Many of you mothers and many of you grandmothers, and those of you maybe who maybe you didn't have the opportunity to be a mother, you can still be a mother to many by praying for them and praying for their success and praying for God to work in their lives. We need that today. I had the opportunity this last week to go down to the State House. There were 18 pastors. We met with senators and representatives there. And these men, as they spoke to us, it was amazing as we heard them speak, because there are many of them very young men. But as they came in, they spoke with eloquence. They spoke sharp and understanding the issues. They were born again, many of them. And as they spoke, they desired the prayers of the church. They desired people. And they're standing there for us, even in the State House of Michigan. I was thrilled to see the number of them. Each one of them, then we had the opportunity to go up and pray over at the end of the of their part in the thing. And some of them in tears as they were prayed over, seeking God. We need people praying for these Christian leaders. We need people praying for our government in general, for this country, that our children and our grandchildren would be able to be raised up in a place where they have the freedom to live and the freedom to carry the gospel, the freedom to operate with their own desires as far as their love for the Lord and living for the Lord and their Christian homes and those types of things. And we need to pray for the sin of this country, that God would forgive our sin. And God doesn't say if the sinful people will turn. He says if my people will turn. The problem with America is not that the lost world is so lost. It's the problem is the Christian people have forgot to pray. They've forgot to seek God. And this morning, as we close in prayer, let's pray for mothers, and let's pray for our nation, and let's pray that our own hearts would be pricked, that we might desire to spend time before God, the one, only one who can change things and the only one who can make a difference. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Father, as we come before you, we are in an awesome place before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, before the God of the universe, before the one who loved us and gave his own son to die in our behalf. As we stand before you in prayer this morning, as those in the audience sit before you in prayer this morning, God, cause us to want to be great prayer warriors. Cause us to have faith. It isn't just this person or that person. You don't pick them. You will answer the prayers of anyone who will take you at your word and honestly come and yield themselves and humble themselves before you and seek your face. But we must come in believing, in faith believing. We must come knowing that you can accomplish the things that you've promised you can accomplish. It's not, as the scripture says, by my not by might or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's what will accomplish things. Lord, for homes today, there are mothers here who are hurting because of situations in families, because of children, because of other difficulties we're not aware of. There's some maybe here who are rejoicing, but yet hurt for those who are facing hardships. Lord, may we all come together and rededicate ourselves and our homes again to being godly homes, places where children are pointed toward you. With our heads are bowed, and eyes closed this morning, each person, both mothers and fathers, we're speaking to this morning, but maybe God's pricked your heart. Are you really spending time in prayer before God? Are you really calling out to Him? Are you really expecting to see Him answer prayer? Is that the case? If God pricks your heart, it doesn't do me any good to know or me any good for you to make some outward show of that. It only does good if you commit yourself in your own heart to God even now and tell Him that that's going to be something different, and you're going to begin to do that and ask Him for the freedom to do that, and the fact that He'd deliver you from the busyness and all the other things of life where you'll really spend time praying to Him. And then mothers, are you praying for your children? Are you praying for your grandchildren? Are you expecting God to answer those prayers? In an amazing way, the dear lady that was presented on the screen today, you see her praying over her family and believing that God would do something, and He's used her sons in an amazing way. Something different than normal, but yet He's used them. And that's true with any of you, but it still takes that overwhelming desire to present yourself there before God. And as you do, God wants to bless you. God wants to honor you. God loves you. And maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Whether man or woman, God has made the most wonderful sacrifice in all the world. He's given the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, but yet became man so that He might die in our place and pay for our sin. And maybe this morning you're not saved and you would say, I want to be saved. I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. I want to be sure that things are right between God and I in that area. If that's the prayer of your heart, I want to pray for you. I want to make sure before you leave today, you can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am a child of God. That's all I'm wanting to do. It's a simple thing. Your name won't be called out. We're trying not to embarrass you in any way. But you just say, I need to be saved. I need to know for sure I'm a Christian. I need to know for sure I'm God's child. Would you just lift your hand, anyone? I want to make sure this morning. How many of you just say, you know, before God today, God's talked to me and I want to spend more time in prayer. I want to be all that He wants me to be. Would you just lift your hand? God bless you. Father, all of us lift our hand before you. Thank you for each one that's here. Bless them as we're dismissed today. Bless mothers. We're thankful for them. So many sacrifices, so many things as I think of my mother and so many areas that you blessed me because of her. And Lord, all of us need to have an honorable and loving attitude toward our mothers. We need to honor them even as the scripture tells us to. And so we praise you and thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you so much this morning. Deacons, if